I want to give, Rick asked me to recommend his book on social media, and I was really thrilled to do that. It's one of the things I like to do. I like to read books, but I also like to read good books. And here's my recommendation. My friend Rick Iles has written an extraordinary book. To do so has required him to experience an extraordinary life and further to risk the transparency that genuine autobiography demands. I've known Rick for more than 50 years, and I've counted him a friend for the last four decades. In 2005, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's, began the journey chronicled in his book. The title, My Gift from God, Parkinson's Disease, is a bold, striking choice of words to which Rick did not easily come. The title and the book eloquently summarize a journey blessed with heartbreak and hope, with tragedy and triumph, with pain and peace, with frustration and faith. It's a book that similar sufferers and those who support them should read and heed. It should make you think, and it should make you thankful. I am thankful for my friend, and I highly recommend his book. Would you welcome author Rick Iles?
I think he was talking about me.
That's exactly what she wrote. So, not everyone here knows Rick Iles like I know Rick Iles, but I want, first of all, to ask the most important question. Could you share just briefly how you came to faith in Christ and trusted Christ as your personal Savior?
Well, I was 5 years old. I grew up in a preacher's home. There were 11 children in my family. It was a big family. I was taught very young. I was a sinner. And I think that built well. I wasn't an awful kid, but I was sneaky. I remember clearly sitting in front of our church and my dad preaching that you had to be saved. And all sinned and should have worked out. And at 5 years old, I trusted God. I trusted Christ. And I began a long journey. I've been a Christian 65 years. That's a long time. That's kind of sobering because of our grown in 65 years. My mother and father were very diligent about teaching us about knowing that we knew Christ. So that's my testimony.
Amen. Thank you. To get us all on the same page, how would you describe Parkinson's disease and what are some of the symptoms?
I wrote this down so I would get it right. It's a progressive, chronic, neurological illness. Can I go right? It affects the automatic systems of your body. The easiest way to explain it is your nerves don't get the message to your muscles. So that's why you see a lot of people with Parkinson's have tremors. It has many, many symptoms. If you look at a human body, some of the things it affects is it affects your thinking and your cognitive abilities. Sometimes I'll want to say something, I can't think of the word. Or I'll know the word, but I can't get it out. It can affect your eyesight. And it affects smell and taste. That was the first thing I went, that first symptom I had was quit smelling stuff. It affects movement. You can see me move right now. That's medicine related. But would I rather move a little bit or not be able to move at all? So it affects the way you go to the bathroom. stress balance. If you see me stumble, you see me stumble. It happens all the time. The symptoms are manageable for me. I'm better today than I was a year ago. Barbara told me I look better. I told her I gained a little bit of weight. So, and it makes a big difference. So that it affects many, many different things. It does not affect any two people who are sane. You can't just say, well, there's a list of things and this is what everybody has. It's not the way it is. And it affects automatic stuff. So swallowing can become an issue. So that's some of them.
Okay. And how long have you been dealing with Parkinson's?
For 17 years.
17.
I was 18. Probably 21. When we look back, Parkinson's is diagnosed by whether you respond to medication or not. If they give you Sinemet and you respond to it, you've got Parkinson's. If not, you probably have something else. So it's weird that you have to put it all together and then you figure out, oh, this is Parkinson's. So I don't know.
And just in the last 2 years, you've written this book. Why this book now?
A friend of mine challenged me to write a book. My friend's wife was given 6 months to live. She lived 8 years. You're pregnant 8 years. He and I would meet probably twice a month. And we'd pray together, read a Bible together. We became men and sharpened each other. And he would say, we talked about his wife, and she was quite a story. And he would say to me, you've got a story to tell. And I'd say, I don't have anything to say. He said, Rick, you've got a story to tell. You need to do it. Every time you tell me that, I say, no, I don't have anything to say. So I told him that one time, and he got mad. He looked me in the eye and he said, what do you mean you've got nothing to say? He opened up a notebook where he had written down stuff that we talked about over those years. And he said, you've got plenty to say, now say it. And he was mad. He leaves the house and turns around and goes, right. Okay? Yeah, well. He had written 2 books and I read one of them. The final chapter was Write Your Story. So when I read that, I decided, maybe I better think about it. So he asked me some questions. He said, will you pray about it? Now, Brother Pittman, how do you answer that question? No, I'm not going to pray. It's you. So I said, okay, I'll pray about it. And he said, will you intentionally do what the Holy Spirit tells you? Who died and left you boss? That's what I'm going to say to him. I'm going to say, bug off. But as I read that chapter, it was like the Holy Spirit said, you need to write your story. There are people who I'll put in their life who need to hear your story. So that's why now.
One of the tools that you use in the book is you compare your first 3 years with Parkinson's like a roller coaster, you said, being on a roller coaster. What kind of insights can you give us about why it felt like a roller coaster ride?
I have an old nature and a new nature. They don't get along well. So there were times when I would say, Lord, why? play ball. I love to play ball. I can play with big boys when I was 50 years old. So there were times when I said, God, why? And I felt like I was on a roller coaster. I got up to the top of the hill and I would just drop off. Boom, down I go. And yet, when I start back up, Holy Spirit might say to me, hey, Rick, why not you? I gave it to you. I can use you with it. I will use you with it. And then something else would happen. I wrote down a couple of things, but I don't want to forget to say them. Questions like this. Where are you, God? Where are you? Sometimes when I say, God is silent, I don't like the silence of God. When I pray, I want God to answer me. I want that still small voice to impress on my heart what He wants me to do or say. So I would go up. It doesn't seem like I would come back down. I said before, and I said to my friend, my Lord, who died and left you in charge. I wanted to say that to God. But I didn't do that. One morning I was sitting eating breakfast, and I was thinking about that statement, who died and left you in charge. And it was as if the Holy Spirit said, I died, and I am in charge. That is both a downward and upward thing. I remember having a lame camp. I was so sick. And though you didn't let me know, I was hiding in Baltic camp. And Gina camp, one year I had to go home. I was so sick. Because when I was first diagnosed, I was spending myself. So that was down. What I think I learned was this. God can take me as him, why? But I'm not going to do a little clench fist and let God say, why did you do this to me? But I do it with a humble heart. That's a different walk. That's going up on a roller coaster. Seems like there are days when I doubt God. There are days when I am second guessing. But I figured out I need to relinquish the need to understand God. Let me say it again. I need to relinquish the need to understand God. If I can understand God, He's not much of a God. But yet He's a good God.
Chapter 7, you'll have to get this book. You need to get some and give them away. There are people who need to read this. There are people that need to hear you report that you've read it. Chapter 7 is entitled, What's to Celebrate? Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. I'm going to set the scene here, and we're going to have a dialogue. I'm going to ask Rick to be Rick. I get to be Mr. Isles in the dialogue. It's a conversation that he had with himself. And it's not just a rhetorical device. It does serve that well, but it's a real conversation that Rick had in his own heart. But for the purposes of the dialogue, we'll let Rick be Rick, and I'll be Mr. Isles, one of my lifelong goals. To be a teacher. Let me set the scene. These are Rick's words. I had retired from teaching 10 weeks before the end of the school year, but I still thought of the students as my class. I went to see them 3 times during those 10 weeks. I encouraged them to do their best on the state test, cheered for them on track and field day, and told them goodbye on the last day of school. Time began to speed up after the school year ended. Vacation, swimming, going to camp, and playing outside all day seemed to make time fly by. August came too soon, and summer's carefree days were now memories. It was time to return to school. I had experienced the routine of this passing of time for 31 years. But this year was different. I wasn't going back to my classroom. My teaching days were over, and I wasn't handling this realization too well. I felt useless and wondered what I would do with my time. 5 friends invited me to go out to lunch. Les, Cindy, Viv, Sharon, and Peggy. All of them had retired in the last 2 years. They asked me to join them even though I was on sick leave and not officially retired. They wanted to celebrate their retirement, and they wanted to tease Ken McCoy and some other friends who were still working. All of them could celebrate. They retired because they wanted to, but I wasn't in a celebratory mood and didn't want to go out with them. I didn't feel the same way they did about retirement. At age 56, I was mentally ready for this stage. I wasn't mentally ready for this stage of life. I decided I would stay home and pout. While my friends were celebrating, I was going to have a pity party with myself. Just the two of us, two voices in my head, Rick and Mr. Isles. We had quite a conversation.
I'm hearing this. We've been robbed.
What are you talking about?
We were forced out of teaching by Parkinson's disease. Forced out. We were robbed. Thank you, Parkinson's.
I don't feel robbed. Think about how healthy we were for the first 50 years of our life. Instead of saying thank you, Parkinson's, we need to say thank you, Lord.
I guess you're going to tell us that we're lucky. We were lucky enough to save up 262 days of sick days.
Not lucky, but blessed.
So what? We're still out. Low blood pressure and other symptoms of Parkinson's disease forced us out.
Don't focus on being forced out. Remember how successful we were in the classroom. The year before we retired, we received an award from the Hamilton County Board of Education and another award from the Delshire PTA for excellence in teaching. We went out on top. So did our students. 90% of them passed the state test in mathematics.
Big deal. We still were forced out, and we lost our identity.
You're crazy. We did not lose our identity. God began changing it, and I don't think he's finished working on us.
Well, I don't like any change. Maybe God is waiting. Maybe God is wasting our talents.
A waste of talent? We taught for 31 years, and it was not a waste.
You won't change my mind. It was a waste.
I suppose you thought you were indispensable. I'd like to remind you that we were replaced in 2 hours. Do you remember how we felt?
Yes. We couldn't believe it, and we were humbled. We asked, why did this have to happen? We still had a lot to give.
Yes, we did, but at what price? Having a new curriculum and working with 3 new teachers would have stressed us out. Forced retirement spared us from experiencing those changes.
Speaking of change, let's change the subject. This stinking disease makes us one half the man we used to be. We hate it. We work in slow motion. Our thinking is not clear. We are emotionally cry often. We are off balance, and sometimes we fall. We force ourselves to eat in extreme fatigue, and we try to sit until 9 o'clock every evening. Sometimes we remain until 7 o'clock. It seems as if we're always trying to catch up.
Wow, aren't we negative tonight? How about being thankful?
Thankful for what?
Our medicines are working well, and our overall health is better than when we retired. Dr. Espe says we have the best kind of Parkinson's disease. Our worst day is better than some patients' best day.
Do you think our worst day is good?
That's not what I said.
I didn't know what you said. I think you're as nutty as a fruitcake. It's crazy to think that bad days are opportunities for growth.
You should know, since you're as nutty as me. After all, we do share the same body.
Back to our best and our worst. On our best days, it is not too hard to see what God is using to shape us. But on our worst days, we still struggle with the methods he uses to chisel us. How in the world did he decide that adversities can be turned into opportunities? Sometimes I think there has to be a better way.
Don't forget what God says. All things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Come on, let's get it together and put our trust in him. This pity party is officially over. The next morning I was awake at 2 a.m. and the negatives outweigh the positive. I prayed, Lord, please don't allow Satan to use this against me. I just need to share my heart. Give me comfort. I really never expected to feel this way. I guess I've kept it all on the back burner, and now that it's time for school to begin, I really am feeling out of sorts because I'm not going to work. Who would have thought at age 56 I would be disabled and not able to teach? Please don't allow me to hop back on the roller coaster ride. I don't think I can handle it right now. God heard my prayer, and he impressed on my heart that he listens and cares. He protects and comforts. He reminded me he is big enough to hear even my complaints. Even in the midst of these complaints, as I interacted with the Lord, he graciously and gradually gave me the gift of trust. Thank you, Lord. Let's talk about the Walk Aid GoFundMe campaign. Some people here participated in that. Tell us about that campaign.
This is being the top of the hill on a roller coaster. I had dystonia in my foot. My left foot. Dystonia means it was permanently cramped. So when I would walk, I would get on the side of my foot. It was very painful. And just kept getting worse. I was limping quite badly. And a friend of mine saw me walking. We were at a church festival. I was walking across the field, and he saw me walking. And he watched me. After he had seen me walk for a while, he asked me to talk to me. I said, sure. He said, I saw you walking. And I think, can you tell me why you're walking that way? So I told him I had Parkinson's and how it affected my foot. He said he makes artificial limbs. I didn't know that about him. I came in. He said, I have advice that I'll use on some patients before they get an artificial limb that it electrically stimulates their nerves, which makes their muscles work. So I've got one right now. It's below the computers. It's below the knee. It's about the size of a cell phone. It has electrodes on it. And it sends messages from my knee, the nerves under my knee, down to my foot. And it makes my foot straighten out. He said, I think it might work for you. So into his office and he puts one arm in, puts on a computer, does some work on a computer, says, try to walk. I walked 15 steps without limping. So he said, this is going to work for you. So he adjusted some more and got out to where it should be. I walked off. He loaned it to me for 2 months. And then during that time, I decided to buy one. It was $6,000. When he told me that, it was like, wow, this didn't work so good, but it cost so much. And so Jerry and I talked about it. He said he'd charge us $50 a month and pick out how long we needed to pay off. So that was great of him to do that. I went to a wedding and Charlie Thurman was there. I know a lot about Charlie. Charlie saw me walking just like the other guy did, but now I was walking good. Charlie said, there's something different about you. What is it? I said, I'm not living. This never works. This computer tells my foot how high to lift, how far out to reach, and it tells me how to hit the ground. It is an amazing thing. So Charlie, I told him about it. On the way home, he looks at Debbie and he says, oh my, Rick, go walk it. So, one day he said, no, I'm not. With his friends to do it. Until they started to fund me on the internet, and they raised $6,000 in 3 days. I didn't know this. What's happening? Everybody else knew what I did. How you give it for me what they did. So after 3 days, the GoFundMe lasts 1 month. We still got the money. So they had enough money to pay for the walk ticket plus some. And on Thanksgiving morning, Charlie Fairman appears in my house and said, can I come in? I said, what do you want? He said, I want to show Debbie your bathroom. Okay. We live in an old house and we didn't have a bathroom on the first floor, so we built one on the first floor. So Charlie gave us the park. So he wanted to show Debbie. That's how he got in the door. He said, let's go sit in the back room. So we sat down. He gave me some t-shirts. He gave everybody in our family a t-shirt. Then we came up, we saw them with a reading t-shirt on. I always wore reading t-shirts. This one said, reading jokes in mind. So he puts my eyes on the dog, gets on the whiteboard, Devin and Terry and me. He said, there's something else in there for you. So I reached down, put on his chair. It was 13,000. 87 mile, 70 cents. I thought, 70 cents, where did I come from? 13,000, I'm worried about 70 cents. So, I saw it. The reason I want to tell that story here is for 21 families and individuals in this church we gave. And Charlie had given me a list of people contributed to that. They didn't tell me how much they contributed, they just told me they were. I went through the list the other night, 21 people who gave.
Amen.
advice and they want me to run again. And I love running. And I participated in 6 5K races. Run in under 28 minutes, which is pretty good for a 65-year-old man. Like running in. It's a great story. How bad. My mother said, Rick, if God wants you to have a walk aid, he'll be okay. Thank you. And for those of you that turn to that, thank you very much. I still wear it today. I'm not allowed to run anymore because of my back. But I can walk pretty normal. I use a walker for balance. That's important.
Amen.
It's a great story.
Rick, I do have to ask, the title of the book, I said it could not have come easy to choose that title, and I know you chose it purposely. My Gift from God, Parkinson's Disease. How did you come to that title?
The short answer is, Holy Spirit gave it to me. I really believe in that. I remember the time when he said to me, go write, and this book, the title of the book's going to be what really made me think of any gift was reading, something by Michael J. Fox. Michael J. Fox, you know, everybody has Parkinson's. Much worse than I am. But in his books, he says Parkinson's is a gift. I had written this book and I had the title down there. I think when I first read that about Michael J. Fox, he says that Parkinson's is a gift that takes. It takes away your balance, it takes away your smell, it takes away anything in the sense. He says it takes, and it keeps on taking. And when God impressed on me that it gives, it gives you the opportunity to do things you've never done before. I had the opportunity to serve on a race committee for a fundraiser for Parkinson's. I normally have one of the biggest teams there. Spread out 25 people. And 7 years later, we had 125,000. It's given me the opportunity to get to learn leadership in the Parkinson's community in Cincinnati. It's given me the opportunity to know Parkinson's, other Parkinson's patients and be involved in their lives. It's given me the opportunity to be in a boxing class with other personal patients and the influence in there. It's given me the opportunity to affect people that I do physical therapy with. And as I've thought about it, God's gifts to me have been trust, peace, $100. I asked the Lord for $15. He gave me $500. So, to me, God has given me so much through his knees. I make the most of that. I hope that I can influence other people. They can say, he depends on the Lord. So that's where I believe it is a gift. He's given much to me. I think it's made me a better man.
Well, thank you. thank you for this gift to us, for all who read it. I've got a little note here at the bottom that says, The Pit, page 91.
Right.
What's that about?
I'd like to end with this.
Okay.
I love to tell stories, so you know that. This story involves what I call the pit. I am on Monday afternoon, I was in my driveway and I fell. Just, who knows why I fell, but I fell. Didn't break it and just bruised myself up. It just hurt me. The next day, two friends came over and helped me build some steps. A long time in my garage. So we had put on a temporary platform. We were taking it off and putting the board to the side. And another guy was getting the nails off. I was squatting down and I started falling backwards. And then I put my hand out and catch myself. And I put a nail all the way through my hand. And it took the heel of my hand all the way through. This guy working with me, this is William, Billy Terry. He said, what for? I said, this is Billy Terry. So he said, what for? I said, this is what for. I held my hand up, the nails through my hand are still in the board. He goes, I'm out of here. I said, no, you're not. Go get my wife. So I was nailed my hand. What am I going to do? I decided to pull it out. I said, Dwayne, stand on the board. I'll pull it out. He stood on the board, and I just took my hand and yanked it out. And it never bled. It really didn't hurt. So in 2 days, I've fallen and I've nailed my hand. And then, later on that week, I was down back behind my garage, and there's a small hill that you got to climb if you go on one side of the garage. I climbed up that hill and started falling backwards. So I ended up running as fast as I could backwards, trying not to fall. I had to go bottom of the hill without falling, and it just collapsed on the ground. I ended up getting to my house by crawling. Terry wasn't home, my son wasn't home either. So I crawled and started running. So I stepped on my glasses and broke them. I finally got in the house. And Terry came home. My Jeep hood was up because I've been working on my Jeep. She went all before my tools are out in the rain. So she knows something's wrong. She comes in, finally finds me out of the bedroom. Scared her to death, I think. I finally went to sleep. And it was not a good week. It's one of those things where you think about a roller coaster ride, me at the bottom, and I'm at the bottom. So, it was unexpected. My friend said, Rick, it was an unexpected pit stop. It was like a car hanging up a pit stop. I thought about that, and I was praying later on, and I want to read this. Third paragraph.
was thinking?
Yes.
I was thinking about this at breakfast on a Monday morning, July 30th. I felt the Lord telling me to be quiet, to be still in my soul, because He had something to say to me. I believed He was going to answer my question about thankfulness, and He did. He spoke to my heart and said, in the busyness, frustration, ugliness, unfairness, and even the goodness of life, I may allow you to slip, dive, back up, accidentally fall, or be thrown into a miserable, miry pit. You might throw yourself in. I may put you there. And I may even allow Satan to throw you in. Then, in my own time, I will reach down and grab your outstretched hands and will lift you out of the dark, muddy hole and into my light. Then I will cleanse you by washing off the miserable, clinging mud you have been wallowing in. I will cover you with my righteousness. I will walk with you down the path I have chosen for you. Surely you can find something to be thankful for, even when you feel forsaken and left alone. While pondering what God said, I realized I didn't have much to be thankful for, so I prayed, "Thank you, Father, for the pit. It has given me a greater grasp of your purposes. It has reminded me of the many ways you work in my life. Also, thank you, Jesus, for delivering me from the pit. I now have a better understanding of how dirty I was before you cleansed me with your blood, when you brought me out of this miry mud hole. I realized how much your presence was needed in my life. Thank you for shedding your blood and for cleansing me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for going into such a miserable place with me. When I entered the pit, I was not aware that you were with me. But as my heart turned toward Christ, I knew He would never leave me alone. So He sent you into the pit with me. Your presence brought hope in the midst of the pit. Your guidance took me to Jesus. Lord, help me learn from this experience by giving me word-centered wisdom. Thank you for the gift of suffering in the pit. You are indeed transforming me into the man you want me to be." Thank you.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we're going to pause now, and we can't presume to thank you for Rick Parkinson, but he can thank you for it. We're blessed by his gratitude. We're blessed by his thankfulness. Father, into our lives and the lives of those we love and those we care for, these kind of battles come, and some not as serious and some not as difficult, but they overwhelm us and we struggle. Father, Rick has revealed a chart here. He's revealed a course here. He's given us a biblical GPS about finding God in a dark and difficult place. Thank you for his honesty and his transparency. And most of all, I thank you that he's your child. And I do live in faith and hope of a resurrection day and a day when his body will be made new and he'll walk and run far better than he ever could here. But while we wait for that day, while we wait for that glory, we'll thank you for your provision day by day, step by step, stumble by stumble, fall by fall, victory by defeat by victory. Be with him. Be with Terry and bless her. Bless his children and his family, his loved ones. Bless the Addison Baptist Church with this testimony tonight. Father, in a moment we're going to pause and we are going to sing a verse of a hymn. And if someone needs to respond publicly, nothing would encourage Rick more than someone trusting Christ tonight, or someone rededicating their life tonight. So get the glory of this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand prayerfully and quietly, please? Brother Jim's going to come and lead us in a song. We'll make this our song of invitation, and if you need to respond publicly, you can come. I'll ask Rick just to stay here just for a moment, wait for you here. You need to speak to him. But we will sing a verse of invitation hymn. We'll do that tonight.
Let's turn to 260.